Well, here we are in our new series, fairly new. I think this is message number 3 in this wonderful letter to the Romans. One of the theologically astute, mathematically gifted young men sent me a text this week and said, "Hey, Pastor Greg, you're averaging 2 verses a message. I'm looking forward to being in Romans a very long time." And I texted him back and said, "You know, you're going to have to redo the math because today we're only covering 1 verse." Because I love thinking about good news. And that's the theme of Romans. See, Romans is all about good news. This introduction, maybe if you were here last week, will sound a little bit familiar. We all love good news, right? When someone, you know, tells mom and dad, "Hey, I won my first baseball game. I made the volleyball team. I made the honor roll. I passed my driving test," right? "Accepted into college. I'm going on a mission trip. I got the big job. They're getting married. They're having their first child. He got promoted." We all love good news. We love to share good news. And even as life gets hard, we still like sharing good news. He's finally sober. She's asked for forgiveness. He's come back to church. He's being released from jail. He got a job again. They're back together. Our prodigal's home. He returned to reading God's word. Whatever the good news is, we love to hear it. We love to share it. And that's the theme of Romans. Romans is all about good news. And as we talked about last time and the time before as well, good news is just another way of saying the gospel. Now, we've considered Romans verses 1 through 4 already, and I want to do just a quick review this morning just to try to bring us all up to speed with these first 3 points. We noted last time, number 1 in verse 1, that the gospel is from God. You see that in verse 1? Paul writes, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart," here it comes, "for the gospel of God." This is God's good news. This isn't my good news. It's not Trinity's good news. It's God's good news. He is the one who has declared, "This is the good news I want you to hear." But secondly, in verse 2, notice that good news was promised in the Old Testament. Paul writes which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So this good news, we said last time, is not plan B. It's not like Judaism failed. Christianity is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so God is making it very clear through Paul that this is something that's been established a long time ago. We find it predicted all through the Old Testament. And then you say, what is the good news about? Well, verse 3 and 4 makes that clear. It's concerning his son, that's Jesus. And then Paul kind of divides up his life real quick, and he says, verse 3, "who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh," his earthly ministry. And then verse 4, "was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." They're his post-resurrection ministry. And Jesus Christ now ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, ministering for his people even this morning, even as we gather here this morning. And yet Paul's still not ready to greet his readers, and he's going to do that in verse 7. But before he does that, he's still rejoicing in these gospel truths. So we've already considered the gospel's from God, it was promised by God, it's about God. Let's hit a few more that Paul has for us this morning, beginning with a 4th point. The gospel is proclaimed by man. And notice I've put quickly after there, by grace. You see that in verse 5. We're going to take 4 points out of this one verse, verse 5. "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship." So here are 2 ideas, grace and apostleship. Paul referring to himself, most people believe "we" is the editorial "we." Paul could just be saying "I." He's saying "I," or plural, "we have received grace." What kind of grace? The grace that God gifts people with when he calls them to serve him. The grace that for Paul was part of him being an apostle. There's a term for this. It's called hendiades. It just means one by the means of two. Sometime in the Bible, what will happen is the Lord will take 2 words, put them together to refer to 1 idea. That's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, "I've received grace and apostleship." Those are the same thing in the sense that God has called Paul to be an apostle, and it's purely by his grace. And so we would expect Paul, when he refers to being an apostle, always emphasizing the grace of God in that. And that's exactly what he does in Romans. I'll just hit two quick examples. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 6. Paul writes, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. See, he's writing this letter, and he says, even this ministry is by grace. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So every believer is gifted to do something, and that's all of grace. You've heard people that are gifted in music this morning. It's not to their credit, it's all by God's grace. Anything we do for God's glory is purely a gift of his grace, and for Paul, that was being an apostle. Paul goes on and writes in Romans 15, verses 15 and 16, I've written very boldly to you on some points. He's talking about the letter to the Romans. So as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God. Why was Paul ministering this gospel? Because it's what God has called him to do as an apostle. And anything we do is by God's grace, if it matters at all. You know, we need to make sure that we understand this. A lot of people, I want to be careful, even lift up Paul and make him a super saint. And I want to be cautious. Certainly, he's a tremendous example. But anything good in Paul's life was all by grace. Anything good in your life is by God's grace. If I ever have the joy of preaching a message that would encourage even one person, that's by the grace of God. I take no credit for that. You know, every now and then I get to hear good news. One of our missionaries was visiting in Australia, not the side Ward was on, but the other side, because if I'm thinking right, you guys were on the east side of Australia. One of our missionaries was recently on the west side of Australia. And he went and visited a small church made up of Asian people. And there's a group of young Asian ladies at the church who told this missionary, we love listening to messages from Trinity. Go figure, you know? And I get something like that, and I hear that, and you say, Greg, what do you think when you hear something like that? I think, well, if somewhere there's a group of people for whatever reason, and how they came across our website, I don't know, that would be listening to messages, and they're a blessing. It's only God's grace. It's all God's grace. That is the point that Paul's making here. This wonderful gospel is given to people like us to share by God's grace. And we as a church, of course, want to be faithful. We are looking forward this summer to having another community fun day. Do you remember that was the day we had the fire engines and the police cars and hundreds of people everywhere? And we set up some things, handing out hot dogs and snow cones and tried to make relationships so that we can share the gospel with people, car wash, all kinds of stuff. And by God's grace, we'll do that again this June, June 3rd, the first Saturday in June. And yet, even if we work hard, and I hope we will, and plan well, and I hope we will, if anything good happens, it's going to be of God's grace. That's true of all ministry. So the Lord, what does he do? He gives the gospel to us to share, not suggesting we're all apostles like Paul, but whether we're an apostle or not, God calls us to share this gospel. That's verse 5. And we do it as we have received grace and apostleship. You say, why? Notice what comes next in verse 5. To bring about the obedience of faith. It's number 5. The gospel leads to the obedience of faith. That's kind of a curious phrase, the obedience of faith. Some people say, well, Greg, is that mean maybe obeying the faith? Well, it could be, but there's no definite article before the word faith. So obedience of faith probably means something a little different than that. Some people think it's the obedience that comes from faith. That when you put faith in Jesus Christ and you are obeying the gospel. And some people believe actually the two words mean the same thing. The obedience which is faith. And regardless of those two, I think you're pretty much in the same place. Because as one commentator put it, obedience and faith go hand in hand. Obedience and faith, one commentator put it this way, are like twin children. Identical twins. They're not the same person, but they sure look the same. And that's obedience. That's faith. When we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And we obey the Lord Jesus Christ by putting faith in the gospel. You know, I can show you that in a verse in Romans here. I have Romans 10:16. Notice what it says. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? And you might be thinking, Greg, in that one verse, is Paul changing from obey to believe? No, it's the same thing. See, Paul could write, they have not all obeyed the gospel, and then ask, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? He's referring to the same thing, because obedience and faith or belief go hand in hand. We see it here in one verse. I can show you something quite similar in two separate verses. Paul writes in verse 8 of Romans 1. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. That's the believers in Rome. Because your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. So notice what Paul says. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world, and I thank God for that. That's the beginning of Romans. That's Romans 1. Let's go way to the end, chapter 16, verse 19. Paul writes, for the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I'm rejoicing over you. Romans 1, Paul's rejoicing. Romans 16, Paul's rejoicing. What is he rejoicing over? Believers in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, your faith, no, your obedience. You say, well, wait, did Paul forget? And did he misuse the word obedience? No, it's the same idea. Faith and obedience, again, going hand in hand together. And so what Paul is saying as he begins Romans is we have this incredible gospel promised by God, about God, that is given by grace to people like us to share. And as the gospel goes forth, what is the result? It leads to the obedience of faith. And people are supernaturally called from their sin. And they are given the gift of eternal life as they believe this glorious gospel message. That's what Paul is saying here. You say, Greg, well then, who do we share this message with? Well, I think you see that right in the verse again. Notice again, verse 5. Right after Paul says we've received grace and apostleship, and then it's to bring about the obedience of faith, notice what comes next, among all the Gentiles. This gospel that God has graciously entrusted us with, that's from God, promised by God, and all about God, is a gospel that the Lord wants us to share with all people. With all people. Now, we've just come out of Acts, and so this should be fairly familiar, I hope. When we get to the end of Acts, we kind of slow down, and there's all of this information on Paul and how he so badly wants to go two places. Do you remember what they were? Paul was so burdened to go to Jerusalem, and then he was burdened to go to Rome. Now, Paul would have been writing, if you remember, this letter to the Romans before he got to Jerusalem, before he got to Rome. And so remember, I'm going to read here Acts 19:21. It says, now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Here's the question I want to ask us. Why did Paul so desperately want to get to Jerusalem and then get to Rome? And of course, we finished Acts, and we know he got to Jerusalem, and we know he made it to Rome. But why did he want to do it so badly? Or, let me read from Acts 23, verse 11. It says, but on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at Paul's side and said, take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. So, it's not only that Paul wants to go to Jerusalem and wants to go to Rome. God says, you're going to make it. Why? Well, you, if you've been worshiping with us, are very, very familiar with this map. And here is the Apostle Paul wanting so badly to go to Jerusalem. He was up in Greece when he's writing this. And then eventually makes it, you know, the big ship voyage and the wreck and all of that, ending up at Malta. But he finally gets to Rome. What's special about Jerusalem? What's special about Rome? That's the point I'm trying to emphasize. What is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the capital of Judaism. And Paul wanted to make sure he got to Jerusalem because he wanted the joy of sharing Christ with Jews in capital city USA, we would say today. That's Jerusalem. But Paul wasn't content with that. But he sails virtually across the known world. You say, how far is Jerusalem from Rome? I looked it up. It's approximately 2,300 miles. That's roughly the distance from Greenville all the way to L.A., California. And Paul was so burdened to get there. Why? Because he was burdened that everyone would hear the gospel. And just like Jerusalem, the head of Jewish life, he wants the gospel there to be proclaimed. Then he's off to Rome, right? The capital of the Gentile world. And here again is Paul, and what does he want to do? He wants to share the gospel. Because Paul knows that the gospel is for all people, right? God is saving people from every race, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And there is certainly, what? No excuse ever for prejudice. And we need to make sure we understand this. Heaven is going to be a very diverse place. I know you look around in our auditorium and we tend to look very similar. I'm not suggesting that's a bad thing. Let me just remind us, heaven's not going to look that way. God is saving people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, language group. We need to be sharing the gospel with all people. That was the burden that Paul had. And then notice how he ends this rich verse, verse 5. He not only says we've received grace and apostleship, we've talked about that, God graces us to share his word. And it's not only to bring about the obedience of faith that through the preaching of the gospel, people are birthed into God's kingdom. And it's not only for all the Gentiles, but ultimately, notice the last couple words in verse 5, it is for his name's sake. So the gospel is not only to be shared with all people, but the gospel is for the sake of God's glory. Do you see that phrase at the end of the verse? For his namesake, the New American Standard. You could translate that, for the sake of his name. Or we could just put it this way. It's for God's glory. Question. Why should we share the gospel? And I want to be careful because there's more than one right answer. But why should we share the gospel? Some people would say, well, Greg, I think we should share the gospel because there are people that are dying and they need to hear the gospel. That is a good answer. That is a good answer. Others would say, well, I want to obey the Lord and he's given us the Great Commission. What do you think about that? That is a good answer. And we will count both of those correct. But neither one ultimately so. There is a greater reason for sharing the gospel that eclipses both the fact that people are dying, even though that's a reality, and going to hell, as well as we need to be obedient. There is a zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. We call this a theocentric motivation for evangelism. The ultimate reason we want to see people come to Christ is not merely that people can be forgiven, even though we want that, and not merely that we want to have the joy of obeying Jesus and sharing the gospel, even though that's true also. But it's ultimately about bringing glory to God. It is, as Paul puts here at the end of verse 5, for his name's sake. See, when you understand the sovereignty of God, you begin to realize that even salvation is not primarily for us, but all things are to bring our God glory. And this is what Paul understood and was trying to help us to understand. I thought about that text in 3 John. Maybe when you read that end of verse 5, it came to your mind perhaps where John writes, beloved, to believers, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Now that would mean that they're strangers, meaning these are traveling missionaries. These are people that are sharing the gospel, and they show up in your town. They're Christians. They're strangers. John says, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they're strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. So they have told other people that you guys are doing a great job of helping them share the gospel. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So here is John writing that this is a good thing. Now let's continue and read verse 7 and 8. For they, these traveling missionaries, why'd they go out? For the sake of the name. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. What is John saying? That these missionaries that you're helping, and it's so good that you are helping them, these are people who went out for the sake of the name. These are people who went out to share the gospel. Why? Because the more people who put faith in Jesus Christ, the more people who are forgiven of their sin, those people then are added to the great congregation. I like to think of it as a choir. They're added to the choir, and then they join us in singing songs of praise to our awesome God. And more people getting saved join us, and more praise goes to our Lord. That's the motivation for evangelism. The motivation being that it's all about God's glory. It's for the sake of His name. This is that incredible gospel that Paul is so excited about, a gospel that's from God. It was promised by God. It's about God. It's proclaimed by man, by God's grace. It leads to the obedience of faith as people believe it. It is to be shared with all people, not just some. And then as people are added to the great assembly, as it were, they join us in bringing God glory. This is what Paul wants us to understand before he even gets to the greeting, which we'll talk about next time. If you have a songbook nearby, I'd like you to open up to number 402. I want to point out the words of a song as we wrap up this morning. If you happen to have a songbook, number 402. And you know, from time to time, I like to point out the importance of thinking about the words that we're singing. I want to do that this morning with this wonderful song by Brother Chris Anderson, For the Sake of His Name. Notice what he writes for us to sing, and we'll be singing this in just a moment. Verse 1, go to the world, why? For the sake of His name. Verse 2, love the unloved, why? For the sake of His name. Verse 3, rescue the lost, why? For the sake of His name. And then number 4, look to the throne, why? For the sake of His name. Let's continue on in that fourth verse. Think of the throng who will share in His reign. Some for whose souls we pray will share our joy that day, joining our song for the sake of His name. That's called a theocentric emphasis on evangelism. And then the refrain, in Jesus' power, preach Christ to the lost. For Jesus' glory, count all else but loss. Gather from every place trophies of sovereign grace, which is a wonderful way to refer to anybody who believes. Every believer, a trophy of sovereign grace. And so lest life be wasted, exalt Jesus Christ. It's for the sake of His name that God has called us to share this glorious gospel. In just a moment, I'll close in prayer, and then we'll rejoice even as we sing in closing.